as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a very special celebration. We were considering Pharaoh this morning, and it was on that night of the Passover when the Lord at midnight smote the firstborn of the Egyptians. And when they ate the Passover that night, at the very beginning of that ordinance, the Lord told them to eat it with their loins girt and their staff in their hand, because they were going to be leaving that night. We have a very different scene when we come to the celebration of the Passover in connection with the Lord's Supper. That night in which our Savior was betrayed, he took bread. And if you consider how they took it, what wonderful liberty and blessing they came to, because the disciples were actually reclining at the table. And on these first three songs, we are remaining seated because in the Old Testament, the people of God were always standing, because the work which saves had not been done. And now we have the privilege, as the disciples did at that Last Supper or the first celebration of the Lord's Supper, to recline and to rest on the finished work of the Messiah. And I believe it's very meaningful for us to sit and to enjoy this reality. So I'm going to read from the larger catechism the question number 170 with the answer. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal or carnal manner, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. We came to a time in the days after the war between the states that in the worship of God, the people of God had a need to be entertained. And we began having lots of choruses. And in many assemblies today, the worship consists almost entirely in choruses, singing very light songs. And this, "Behold What Love," I was amazed to find that it was written in the 18th century, and it was in the later 19th century when the chorus was added to help bolster the people with some sense of entertainment. But we are endeavoring to go back rather than to go into the present view of entertainment-style Christianity. So we're going to read tonight a familiar portion from 1 John chapter 3. You know, the preacher has been preaching on these very strong themes of the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9, and last Lord's Day on the wicked and their final place of incarceration. And so now we come back to this wonderful subject of the love of God, which we see especially set forth in the communion feast. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. May God bless these familiar words, that they would have deep meaning to us tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the fifth verse, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us as we would come to meditate on it shortly. I love this celebration of the Lord's Supper. I think there's something of greediness in all of us, and I am greedy after spiritual blessing. I can assure you that. And when we come to the Lord's table, we may come to a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to tell you, I am hungering and thirsting for something for my own soul, because if it's not going to do me any good, I don't figure it's going to do you any good. And so I praise God for the privilege to come again to his word here in 1 John chapter 3 and consider again the great love of God for us. So let's look at this portion again, and we will briefly meditate on it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But praise God, it is our privilege to know him. It is our privilege to enjoy the love of God in Christ Jesus. This word, behold, calls on us to stop. For here is an unusual sight, that God the Father would in love be willing to forgive wicked sinners. Now that is wonderful. What a wonder that God would not require the death penalty of every one of us sinners individually. Well, praise God, everlasting ruin is not prescribed for every one of us. What a wonder that God the Father was willing to accept a substitute at all in our behalf. It's not only a wonder that God the Father was willing to accept a substitute. What a wonder it is that the substitute was willing to stoop down and to assume the likeness of sinful human flesh. And what a wonder! Behold, what manner, what sort, what kind of love is this? That's what he's saying. What kind of love is this? What sort of love is this? This term is used very little in the New Testament. It's a little longer Greek word, but it's not used very often. And it's used regarding our Savior in another place. What kind of man is this? What manner of of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, God's love is that astounding. It is overwhelming because of the great being that he is. What a wonder it is that he would be concerned about us, that he would care for us, that he would even think of us in the great vastness of his creation, that he would set his thoughts on us and be willing to give to us the high privilege of being his adopted children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is this that even brought down the eternal Holy Spirit from the place where he was? We read of the Holy Spirit being before the throne of God, or in front of the throne of God, in that unspotted, untainted, pure place of the thrice holy God. The Spirit has come to indwell in the most intimate way the corrupt bodies of clay that belong to us, God's people. Now, if that's not amazing, that the Spirit of God, God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, would come and indwell these temples of clay that still have corruption, that still have sin about them. And yet he is indwelling us. This should help us, should it not, to understand more of the absolute purity of Christ's incarnation. You think about the incarnation of Christ. He was within the body of the Virgin Mary, developing as a little child inside of Mary. And yet, the whole Christ, body, soul, and spirit, was kept absolutely pure and spotless. And the fact that the Holy Spirit of adoption indwells us does not at all stain him, does not sully his light, does not compromise in any way his perfect purity. Now that is amazing. Because they ask in the book of Job, can something pure come out of something impure? When God is doing it, it can. Well, our blessed Jesus, in his willingness to suffer for our salvation, is so amazing. We see it in the New Testament, but we see it in picture form in the Old Testament. In so many scenes of the Old Testament, we see portrayed before our eyes what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for us. And I want to point out three or four of those Old Testament scenes tonight. First of all, Jacob. If you remember Jacob's willingness to suffer, he suffered for 14 years. The burning heat of summer, the bitter frost of winter. He did that watching Laban's cattle. For what purpose? In order to win Rachel as his bride. And you know, that's a very small thing in comparison to Christ's willingness to suffer the burning heat and the terrible storm of his father's wrath in order to purchase his bride, the church. But there's another picture. Remember Jonathan's love for David. His brotherly love for Jacob pictures the brotherly love of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan loved David in such a way that that love moved Jonathan to put in peril his own life at his father's hand. And his father even let him know what danger he was in by casting that javelin even at his own son. But Jonathan was willing to peril his own life at his father's hand in order to save his beloved friend from his father Saul's wrath. But infinitely greater was Christ's love for us that made him stand in the very mouth of hell's furnace himself to be scorched in order to save us from the flames. Well, there's a third Old Testament example in Jonah. Maybe you hadn't thought about that, but the Lord Jesus Christ did think about that, and he mentioned it. Remember how the sea storm raged because of God's righteous anger. The poor, lost, hopeless seamen were about to perish. But what did Jonah say? Take me up and cast me into this sea of death in your place, that the storm may cease against you, that these poor sinners may be saved. And indeed they were. And lest you think that these Old Testament examples are too far-fetched, remember that Christ himself said regarding his own burial and his own resurrection, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let us think of one other Old Testament scene, and that is thinking of the Father's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The Father's love is seen in the brilliant picture of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. The special seed, the promised one, the greatly beloved son of his father. Surely the words that God spoke to Abraham there in Genesis 22:12 were meant for us. Do you remember what Paul said in regard to not muzzling the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn? He said that something seemingly so insignificant as that was written for our sakes. So I say that the words that the Lord spoke to Abraham have a very real meaning to us as we come to the communion table tonight. What did God say? The Lord said, "Now I know." Surely he said this for us, because God already knew everything. But the Lord goes on saying, "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me." By this very matter, we certainly know the Father's love for us. And how do we know the Father's son for us? That he has not withheld his son, his only son from us. He has given his son to be the sacrifice instead of us. And tonight, we come to remember that and to celebrate the love of God for us. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Ghost, so that we can be called the sons of God. Behold, what sort of love this is of the triune God. What the Father hath bestowed upon us. What the Son has done for us. And who the Spirit is to us and in us, revealing to us more and more the things of our Lord Jesus Christ.